today, on this second Sunday in Advent, we've lit the second candle along with the first. The second candle being the candle of preparation. And we hear the call of the prophets ringing out, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're not done yet. There's just the beginning. So we begin with this call of the prophets. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Last Sunday, we lit the prophet's candle, the candle of hope. And Father Joe encouraged us in his homily to open the doors of our hearts, to let God enter into the dark places, that the light of Christ would come and clean us up, clean us out, that we may more fully be able to walk in his Spirit. On the second Sunday in Advent, we continue on that journey, the journey in Advent of this week, preparation, as we hear the call of the witness of the Lord's prophets, whose sole life purpose was to point to the one who was coming, greater than they, the one who they're preparing the people for. And I try to think about it this way. I think about it as this huge, blinky neon light that's a big arrow pointing towards Christ the Lord. In the Old Testament, we see this over and over again. God raised up the prophets to go out to proclaim the Lord's message. Generally, that meant that there was something that Israel had to do, repent of, and turn back to their God, the God of their ancestors, the God of Jacob, Isaac. And one of those prophets was Isaiah. We heard him in our lesson last week, talking about the hope of salvation. And this week, in our lesson from Isaiah, he's prophesying of the coming of the Messiah from the root of Jesse, the father of Israel's greatest king, King David. And God put it in Isaiah's heart to speak of a new king that would come forth out of the line of David, who would bear fruit in Jerusalem, being anointed with the Spirit of God, bringing righteousness and justice. So Isaiah was one of those who stood as that neon lit arrow pointing the people toward the coming king, the Messiah, the anointed one who would save God's chosen people. Yet not only was the Messiah to save the people of Israel, but Isaiah also prophesied that salvation would come to the Gentiles as well. Just as Paul quoted in his letter to the Romans that we heard this morning, saying, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." So we see coming out of the Old Testament God's redemptive work in and for Israel, along with a plan for the redemption of the Gentiles. For God's greatest and redemptive act for Israel's salvation was the sending of the Messiah, who came to fulfill the law and the prophets and to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. Now, Isaiah's words began to become realized when John the Baptist came on the scene, calling the people for repentance of his people as a preparation for the coming Messiah. The people recognized John as a prophet, even after years of hearing no prophetic voice. They saw his camel hair clothes, his leather belt, his crazy diet of locusts and honey, maybe a beard. I think that I got John the Baptist again this week because I have the longest beard of the clergy here. I'm not sure. But John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he is also a big, flashy, light sign, getting the people's attention, summoning the people to righteousness, standing with the prophets of old, pointing the way to God. And Isaiah prophesied that there would be one coming, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Yet John the Baptist was not simply pointing in the way the people might want to go. John was pointing the people in the way they needed to go. It's as if John was waking the people up, saying, "Quick, quick, the hotel is all on fire. Get out of bed. But there's still time. Let me show you the way." In preparation for the one John knew was coming, the one greater than he, who was to baptize the people with the Holy Spirit and fire, says Matthew, John did all that he could to call the people to live straighter lives, challenging them to live up to God's higher standards, calling whoever would listen to repent of their sins and be baptized. All he did to prepare the people for the arrival of the coming king. And brothers and sisters, that's really what the word Advent means. It means arrival, coming from the Latin adventus. And in one of my readings, one of my authors I was reading likened the word Advent to adventure. I never thought about that, but Advent is an adventure. And as I began to think about that, I began to think, you know, oftentimes, many a Christian in their lives, Advent is kind of glossed over. We kind of skip from Thanksgiving, cut the turkey, and go right to Christmas. And I think if we begin to think about Advent as more of an adventure, people might actually start taking it a little bit more seriously, spending more time preparing in heart and soul for the arrival of the coming king. Now, in my children's sermon, I talked to the children about the way we might prepare for a visit. And I began to talk about king or queen, but I didn't do it too much because I think that that illustration is lost on us a little bit here in the United States. Last night, we had a couple true Anglicans with us from England, and I had said something about not having king or queens anymore, and I was like, oh, I forgot. We do have kings or queens, but not as many. But back in the Middle East in ancient times, there were often kings and queens, and they would travel the roads quite a bit. But the roads were quite bad. There was a saying that there were three kinds of misery: sickness, miserable being sickness, being sick. There was misery in fasting. So we know all about fasting here, Father Joe. It's not that miserable. It's a really good thing. It's a really good thing. And travel. Travel was a third misery that people had back in ancient times. The roads were not surfaced at all because the soil in Palestine was hard enough to bear the traffic of mules, donkeys, oxen, the carts. And so a journey on an unsurfaced road was quite an adventure and indeed something to be avoided if you could. But then there were those surfaced roads as well. But they were originally built by the king for the king. They were known as the king's highway. They were kept in repair only as the king needed them for a journey that he might take. Before the king was due to arrive in any area, a message was sent out to the people to get the king's highway in order for the king's journey. So likewise, John the Baptist comes on the scene ahead of the Messiah, the King of Kings, preparing the hearts of the people for an encounter with God, smoothing out the rough places, preparing them in heart and soul for Jesus, the King of Kings. So this Advent, beloved, what preparations are you making for the King of Kings? I'm not talking about putting up the tree, putting up the lovely decorations, cleaning our house for guests that are coming, which all can be quite an adventure, especially with all the hustle and bustle of Christmas just 3 short weeks away. This isn't the Adventus, the arrival, that John the Baptist and other prophets are worried about. They are concerned about the preparations the people are making in their heart, in their soul, as our king draws near. Author Thomas Merton wrote this once. He said, quote, "Society was regarded by John and the other desert monastics as a shipwreck from which each individual had to swim for his life. Society was a shipwreck from which each individual had to swim for his life." These desert monastics, these prophets, quote, believed that to let oneself drift along, passively accepting the tenets and values of what they knew as a society, was simply a disaster. That's why many of them fled out into the desert to places of solitude, to retreat somewhere where they could be free of the world's constraints and be free to open their hearts to God in really powerful ways. Now, beloved, some of us with the coming of Christmas might feel like we're trying to flee, that we need to flee, that we want to flee and get away, especially if you have relatives coming. But beloved, most of us can't. We can't flee our homes, our jobs, our families to go live on the beach, although we might want to, or find some other secluded place to run free and find ourselves and hear from God. But what we can do is is retreat from the busyness and the distractions of everyday life a wee little bit each day. And that wee little bit might become a larger bit over time. But finding a quiet place to get down on our knees and get ourselves in line with our God in heart, soul, and mind, preparing for the coming King. One of the desert mothers, Theodora, once said, "Neither asceticism, nor vigils, nor any other kind of suffering are able to save. Only true humility. Only true humility." And in my estimation, as I started thinking about that, I thought, true humility. So what about, what's it about humility? It's about walking with God, knowing that we need to walk with God, first of all, that we need something else, that we can't do it on our own, and finding time to let God come and move in into our lives, into our hearts, into ourselves. And I started thinking about one of my favorites from the big screen, Indiana Jones. And in his search for the Holy Grail, he comes to terms with this, doesn't he? He says, only the penitent man will pass. He needs to figure out, what does it mean, a penitent man? And he says, well, the penitent man is humble before God. And the penitent man is humble before God. He kneels before God. So this Advent, beloved, how often are we on our knees? We aren't strangers here at St. John's of being on our knees. It's part of our church tradition to kneel for large portions of our liturgy. Sometimes our knees start to hurt. I must confess that happens in my life. And Advent is a great time to spend even more time on our knees outside of church as a preparation for the joyous celebration of the coming Messiah. And this happened to me this last week. I had some prayer. I needed to do some prayer. And I found myself on my knees. What a great place to be. And of course, kneeling as we're able. I know some of us have some artificial limbs, and that's just fine. So kneeling isn't just on our knees, but in our hearts. How do we kneel to the Lord in our hearts? Jesus broke into this world, coming among us in the flesh. But really, what he wants for us is to let him come in and break into our lives each and every day. Breaking down the walls we've built, softening our hearts, which are so easily hardened, enlightening our minds, which are so clouded often by Facebook and Snapchat and gossip, and drawing us to our knees, where we are truly, beloved, where we belong, on our knees, that every dark place will be filled with his light and his peace as we prepare for him to come in joyful expectation. Amen.